Well, do you know what's special about today?
You do.
I'm going to ask you later, but what's it? Today is a unique day. Well, it's Sabbath, sure. There's 52 of those a year. But today has a uniqueness to it that only one other day in the calendar shares. And that is what happens tomorrow. Because you see, the Sabbath within the 7 days of unleavened bread is the day which determines the wave sheaf offering. Tomorrow is wave sheaf day. We don't often think about that. And I can admit, over many, many years in the church, I have never heard this subject covered all that much. We don't seem to focus on the wave sheaf offering and what it means. It is unique. It is significant, and for that matter, not only does it start the clock with regard to the holy day seasons, but it also affects the calendar. So it's an important day, but we don't often cover what it means, or, for that matter, when it is. There's a passage of Scripture that I want to cover today that has been what we could call enigmatic in the religious world, even amongst our own denomination. It's a passage that's hard to understand. What does it mean? I mean, there's opinions all over the place as to what that verse means. And it's found in Luke chapter 6, and you might know where I'm going with this. But it contains an expression that is used only one place in the entirety of the Bible. And it's translated in a number of different ways because people don't understand what it's trying to say or what the significance is. It's found in that first verse. How they render this passage exposes a cluelessness as to the particular occasion that we're reading of there in Luke chapter 6. Now, that's the situation where Jesus and his disciples were walking through, notice, not around, were walking through a wheat field. And they got called out for it. That day was not just some random Sabbath that many translations try to allege, because they don't understand the significance of the term that was used. We're going to understand it today, I think, in a way far more effectively than perhaps ever before. I'm going to read a harmonization. There are three accounts of this particular event. It's found in Matthew 12, Mark 2, and Luke 6, and I've taken those three accounts and I've harmonized together to bring in all of the detail that's there, one detail in particular that is very noteworthy. So let me read this harmonization. At that time, Jesus and his disciples went through the grain fields on the second Sabbath after the first, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. But when certain of the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Look, why do your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath day?" Now, this is a section of Scripture where Christians attempt to say, "Look, Jesus broke the Sabbath." That's all they get out of this. There's something more here, but we'll see it in a minute. But notice, the accusation wasn't against Christ himself. It was just his disciples. And that'll be addressed here in a minute. I'll continue with the harmonization. But Jesus answering them said, "Have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry? And he and those that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest, and they ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. But I say unto you that in this place, note this statement right here, but I say unto you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So Jesus is saying his disciples in what they did were guiltless. And all of the three synoptics end with this same phrase, or the same statement. And he also said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, we have to wonder what the hearers thought when they heard that said, particularly when they heard him say, one greater than the temple is here. What did they think he meant? Because what they thought he meant could make a big difference in their reaction. There are those in our past, our organizational past, who have posed this confrontation as having relevance to the timing of the waif sheaf. Imagine that. After all, the grain is just ripened. That gives us a picture of the time frame. And those who say that were partly right, but not to the specific degree that it could be. It's time this passage in Luke 6 is understood for the valuable insight it offers regarding the timing of the waif sheaf and counting to Pentecost. Now let's look at what we read in Luke chapter 6, because there's several elements here that we need to take into account. First, this confrontation is stated as occurring on a specific day, what the Greek text calls the second first Sabbath. Now that phrasing is a problem for some people. It's understandable why, because they don't get the point of this passage. The disciples in Christ went through the grain fields. They didn't just walk respectfully alongside. The disciples were accused of a Sabbath unlawful infraction, not Christ. Certain Pharisees were carefully watching that field and what Jesus and his disciples were doing. Why were they there? Who were the certain Pharisees? Not just somebody passing by. These were someone watching that field. Why were they watching that field? And also, a double accusation was made of doing an unlawful act and doing so on the Sabbath. Now, if you were to hold up a convenience store on a Tuesday, you'd be breaking the law. But if you were to do the same thing on a Sabbath day, there would be two infractions involved. So when you see them making a double accusation, we know that there's two elements to what they were calling unlawful. Now, Christ responded to the double accusation with a double response. Okay, notice that. And both of his responses had to do with temple ceremonies. It wasn't just a matter of being hungry. It wasn't unlawful to take a piece of fruit off of a tree as you're passing by on the Sabbath, or perhaps a handful of grain as you're passing by on the Sabbath. There was a specific Old Testament provision for that kind of thing. That wasn't unlawful. There was something else that they regarded as specifically unlawful that they took exception to. So keep that in mind. The seventh item, that grain had just ripened. It wasn't after a harvest but the grain was ripe. Now that's significant as it relates to the wave sheaf. But Jesus' statement, a greater than the temple is here, suggests that whatever it was that was greater than the temple was there. Now, what did he mean by that? We can presume what he meant. He was referring to himself. But if the Pharisees thought he was referring to himself, they would have had a problem with that. So they must have realized, oh, maybe he's referring to what's in this field. Well, what was in the field? It was the wave sheaf. Remember, this is a weekly Sabbath. It was a wave sheaf that had not yet been cut and offered, which would have been done the next morning. So I'm posing to you that this was the wave sheaf field. This was early in Christ's ministry. He had just gathered together his disciples. I expect it was a lesson about the wave sheaf when they went into that field. That makes sense to me. But a greater than the temple is here. That is a bombshell when you think of what it means, because he was that wave sheaf. Now, the actual grain might have been there also that was going to be waved the next morning. But what that tells us is that field was as yet unharvested, that the wave sheaf had not yet been taken, and that's why it had to be watched. It was the temple field, and that's why the reference to the temple, a greater than the temple, is here. Would you say that about any field anywhere? This was special. So this passage in Luke 6 is telling us something, that this was the wave sheaf field, that he was the wave sheaf, and that the wave sheaf had not yet been offered on this particular Sabbath that's called the second first Sabbath. The Greek is, let me get it right here, the Greek is deuteroproton sabbaton. Now, deuteroproton is a word that's hyphenated together, so you can't take and separate them the way most translations have it. The first Sabbath, or the second Sabbath after the first. You can't take second and first and separate them like that, according to the Greek, the way it's written. A second first Sabbath. And that's the problem. People don't understand what a second first Sabbath is. Number one, let's ask, what is a first Sabbath? Well, a first Sabbath is unique. It's the Sabbath that is first. First before what? First before the wave sheaf offering. But it's the second one. Well, saying that would indicate that there had been a previous first Sabbath. Does that make any sense? Well, actually, it does. Because there had been a first Sabbath. That was the Sabbath that was observed by the Pharisaic persuasion. The second first Sabbath was observed by the Sadducees. And the third first Sabbath, believe it or not, was observed by the Essenians, because their first Sabbath was the last day of unleavened bread, and their wave sheaf would have been the day after the seventh day of unleavened bread. And for that matter, the Protestant Catholic world has another first Sabbath, and that is the Saturday prior to Easter. They count Pentecost from Easter. There's four different methods of counting Pentecost in this crazy world. Which one is correct? That's the question. Which one is correct? Well, we have an indication of which one is correct. by the day that Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit, on which of these four did that happen? So that sort of tells us, in a very poignant way, which wave sheaf day, which Pentecost was the correct one. Let me just read a couple of things here that may be insightful. And this is from a UCG study paper, Pentecost and its Observance, page 14, published in 1997. They say it offers some possibility. One, that it could possibly mean the second Sabbath counting towards Pentecost. That's one idea. There's many out there. You'll hear many. This could be anywhere from Nisan 21 to 27. Another possibility this study paper offers is from Lydell and Scott's Greek English lexicon. And that would be that the first Sabbath after the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's close. And that one also corresponds to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, which we'll touch on in a minute. But this opinion requires that we translate the term the first Sabbath after the second day of unleavened bread, rather than the way the King James Version translates it, the second Sabbath after the first. Also, this definition would place the day in the Nisan 17 to 23 time frame, the second day of unleavened bread being always the 16th of the month, but with the Sabbath falling on any day during the 5 days following. In the 2001 version of the Harmony of the Gospels by Fred Coulter, page 50, and I don't think his new one reflects the same, but this was the older one, published back in some years ago. He explains, the term means the second Sabbath of the first rank or order. In other words, the second annual holy day, which would be the last day of unleavened bread. So this is another possible explanation as to what the term means. This is reminiscent of a long-originated Church of God explanation posed since 1974, that's 52 years ago, along with their posing the second annual holy day as occurring on a weekly Sabbath. It was further pointed out that the only way this could have happened would be if the Passover day that year, the 14th of Nisan, were to have occurred on a weekly Sabbath also. But then, with the assumption made that this is one of those years when Passover did occur on the Sabbath, it's further presumed that a wave sheaf had already been offered on the Sunday 6 days prior to when otherwise it would have been. In other words, that the wave sheaf was on the first day of unleavened bread. I don't believe there's any Jewish persuasion that poses that idea. So that was uniquely ours at the time. People say there's not a lot in the Bible about the wave sheaf offering, and specifically mentioned, no, it isn't. Besides John 20, besides Leviticus, there's specific instructions about the wave sheaf there. We've got Daniel 7, makes oblique reference to it. We've got 1 Corinthians 16 that does, and of course we've got this passage here in Luke 6. These are all indirect references, and there's more when we consider the mention of the day of Pentecost, which we know then, 50 days prior, was that wave sheaf offering. There's no Pentecost count without there having been a wave sheaf offering. So what is a first Sabbath? Let's talk about the second first Sabbath. What is a first Sabbath? It's a Sabbath that has to occur first, before a particular event. That's all it's saying. It's not complicated. When we understand it that way, it makes a big difference. It's a Sabbath that has to happen first. First before what? Well, in this case, it's the Sabbath from which the morrow is determined, and it's the morrow after the Sabbath on which the wave sheaf is offered. That would be tomorrow. Okay. Now, there's a reference in 1 Corinthians 16, which is interesting, because there Paul is instructing the Corinthians to go on the day after the Sabbath and harvest their foodstuffs to prepare it, because he or someone was going to come through the area and gather it up and take it for the relief of the saints which were in Jerusalem. That's the gist of that passage. But it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians 16, first few verses, it talks about, let me read it. I think it's even better if I read it. 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Now here Paul is instructing basically Gentiles to observe something. And this next verse too is where the Protestant world goes crazy. But he said, Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. The first day of the week. Actually, the translation should read the first day of weeks. Tomorrow is the first day of weeks. It's not the first day of the week. It's the first day of weeks. He is instructing Gentiles to hold off harvesting until the next day. That next day would be wave sheaf day. They were respecting the wave sheaf. The world doesn't understand what this is getting at all. But that's what he was instructing them to do. Otherwise, how would they know which first day of the week we're talking about? They didn't know when somebody was going to come through. This gave them a specific date on which to do this particular thing. So it was the first day of weeks. The first day of weeks is day one on the count to the Feast of Weeks. Okay? Just a little detail that people don't particularly notice. The Vulgate version. There aren't many that have it accurately, but in the Latin version, factum est autem in sabbato secundo primo. Slaughtered that, but that's at least they kept the Greek form. Sabbato secundo primo, the second first Sabbath. Most translations have second Sabbath after the first because they don't know what this is getting at. Darby has this, and it came to pass on the second first Sabbath that they went through the cornfield. So Darby kept it pretty much as it should read. Fred Coulter in his Authorized Translation has now came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first rank. And he offers an explanation as to why he says that. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown somewhat corresponds with what we read in that Liddell and Hort one. Second Sabbath after the first, an obscure expression occurring here only, generally understood to mean the first Sabbath after the second day of unleavened bread. They're close. The reasons cannot be stated here, nor is the opinion itself quite free from difficulty. They recognize its difficulty simply because they don't understand the wave sheaf offering. And if they made that connection, I think this would all be clear. This was the Sabbath before the wave sheaf that Jesus and his disciples went through that cornfield. He tells us that that wave sheaf was still there by implication, when he says, a greater than the temple is here. So we know from that which is the correct wave sheaf day, and for the, by extension from that, which is the correct Pentecost. Now, it's also interesting in Acts chapter 2, where he says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, that's a weird way of saying it. Why not just say it was the day of Pentecost? Why would you say it that way? When the day of Pentecost was fully come. The implication there is that there had been a prior observance of the day of Pentecost. And in fact, there was. There was. Sivan 6 was a Friday that year. But the day that God poured out his Spirit on the correct day of Pentecost was a Sunday. How do we know it was a Sunday? Because in the year of crucifixion, Christ, our wave sheaf, was offered up before the Father on a Sunday morning. So when the feast, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it tells us there were multiple observances even back in his day, and for that matter, there still are. So it's just something to keep in mind. Perhaps tomorrow, if you're thinking about it, keep in mind that the wave sheaf is pictured as happening on the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, this presentation here, maybe it's a little longer than I intended it to be, but it's available in article form in this booklet here. It's about 7 pages. It's much more thorough than what I just presented to you. And I can email a copy of the article if anyone wants it, just to sort of substantiate what I've been saying here. But it's something we need to be aware of, that Jesus is our wave sheaf offering. Even though it isn't mentioned directly all that much in the New Testament, it is significant. It's part of the overall plan of God. Without the wave sheaf offering, there would have been no Pentecost. Without the wave sheaf offering, he would not have been accepted of the Father for us. And that's really what it's all about.